We come to the Bible again, and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. We'll be especially looking at the first five verses today. And remember, this isn't merely Paul's word. This is the word of God. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And may God add his blessing to his word. What we're looking at this afternoon here starts out with the word therefore. Now, children, I've pointed out before that if something starts out therefore, we're near the end of something, not at the beginning. We're at the end of something, not at the beginning. Something has caused something to happen, in a manner of speaking. I wonder how many of you children have ever played pool, for example. You line up your cue stick with that white cue ball and you smack it, and if you've done it rightly, the white cue ball hits the ball or a combination that you wanted to do, and therefore the ball that you wanted to go into the pocket goes into the pocket. You see, the word therefore is the result of something else. So when we see someone, when we read someone saying therefore, we know we've got to go backwards for a little bit and figure out what the first part of it is before we can talk about everything after that word therefore. All we need to do is back up just to some of the verses that we looked at last week. Back in chapter 2, the last few verses. Let me start reading, and we'll cover these last four verses. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, see how it fits now? Because of what I've just read, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, when we couldn't stand it anymore, in other words, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, that is, all by ourselves, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Well, let's look at some things here in these five verses now, where Paul talks about the fact that he and maybe he and Silas sent Timothy because they couldn't stand it anymore, wondering what was going on up in Thessalonica. Now, the first thing we see here is Paul talking about Timothy himself. In verses 1 and 2 that I just read, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Right? Paul really loved Timothy. Just like a dad, a godly dad, loves his son or sons. As far as we know, Paul had no children. As far as we know, at this point in his ministry, which is fairly early in it, this was the earliest letter, as far as we know, he ever wrote. Paul wasn't married at this point. Probably he had been. Did his wife die? Well, we don't know. Did she leave him because he'd become a Christian? We don't know. We just know that apparently he wasn't married and apparently he had no children. Now, on this missionary trip on which he was, which was his second missionary trip when he wrote this, Paul had already met Timothy and had picked him up along the way. And I don't know that this ever formally and legally happened, but in many ways, at least emotionally, he adopted Timothy. For in other places, particularly when he is writing especially to Timothy, and we have a couple of those letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, children. When he writes to him, he calls him my son. So there was a love there like a dad has for his children. Paul really loved Timothy. Now, I think even you children know, and we adults know it even more, that when you love someone, you hate to be apart from them. You hate for them to be apart from you. This is what's so hard, you know, on parents when their children maybe go away. They go away for school, those children that go to Christian day schools or to public schools. Those first few days can be pretty tough for moms. When they go away for a week, maybe, at camp, or they go away for a week with their friends who invited them to go with their family down to Disney World or something. It can be tough on dad and mom. Especially if this isn't the first, or if this is the first time they've been away. You children maybe have heard of other children, and maybe you've had this happen yourself, of being homesick. You go to visit a friend, maybe just overnight, and you can't stay the night because you just want to be with Mama and with Daddy. The first time that happens, I'll let you in on a secret, children. It's tough on Mama and Daddy, too. Even when you've had them for like 18 years and they go away for college, it can be pretty tough on Mom and Dad, as well as the young man or young woman going away to school. And this is the hard part about death. Even if the one who is dying is a believer, you're happy for them. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. But you miss them horribly. Or something less than that. I don't know if you children have ever experienced this, but when friends or people whom you love move away, or you move away from them, it's difficult. So, it was a big deal for Paul, who was staying in Athens, to send Timothy. But he was so concerned for the Thessalonians, and he loved them so much, he deprived himself of his son for the good of the people in Thessalonica. Maybe some of you see where I'm going. How very godlike. For our Father in heaven sent His only begotten Son with a love far deeper, far wider, far higher. a love of eternity, a love of perfection, in order to save those whom He loved. Those who had no love for Him and who were not lovable at all. I'm meaning you. Paul was kind of a picture of Timothy, Paul was kind of a picture of his Father and our Father in heaven in this way. So he's left all alone for the sake of the Thessalonians. Now, what do we see about Timothy? What does Paul think of Timothy? What's so wonderful about him? Well, first of all, he calls him a brother, our brother and minister of God. All right. Paul had been a believer a lot longer than Timothy. Paul had had a lot more training. He'd been the equivalent of Jewish seminary of the day. He is much less gifted at this point than Paul. And he's not even an apostle. But though he is subordinate to Paul in age, in gifts and graces, and in office, yet Paul still esteems him. And before the Thessalonians makes him equal in a manner of speaking, Paul humbles himself and lifts up Timothy. He's a fellow brother in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says, and Paul was only telling the truth there. In a very real way, all of us who are in Jesus Christ have that sort of equality. Oh, it's true that in this life, there are hierarchies of position that we have. You know, children, for example, you're told to obey your parents. Parents aren't told to obey you. It only goes one way, doesn't it? It doesn't go two ways. All right? Well, there's just an example. Things aren't equal in that way. But in our being in Christ and our having all the good things that come from being saved, all the good things that come from being known by Jesus, why, we get them all equally. It doesn't matter if we are parents or children, husbands or wives, elders or members. It doesn't matter if we're from Italy or from Zambia or from China or from the U.S. or wherever. It doesn't matter if our skin is what we call white or what we call black or brown or yellow or red or any other color. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what language we speak. Doesn't matter if we are rich or poor. Doesn't matter if we're famous or nobody knows who we are except maybe our moms and dads. Doesn't matter in any of these things. If we're in Jesus Christ, we all share Jesus equally. Secondly, we see that, as Paul says here, he is a minister of God. He is a minister of the Word. In that, Timothy and I share the same position. I am not an apostle, nor can I be. For what Scripture indicates in Acts chapter 1 is that an apostle must be someone who has been with Jesus. Paul's about the only exception, and he was with Jesus too in a very special and unusual way. But there is no one who has seen the face of Jesus since and been under his direct teaching. So there are no more apostles. But Timothy is a minister of the Word, and there are several things to be looking at with that. First of all, Timothy is not where he is because he thought it might be a good idea. Timothy was called to this office by God. By God. This is the case, of course, with any elder and any deacon for that matter. In fact, that most wonderful and glorious, if we can call it this, office of all, that is, member of the Church of Jesus Christ, doesn't happen because ultimately you thought it would be a good idea. It doesn't come because you thought it would be a good deal. It came because in the councils of eternity, God decided to love unlovable you. Well, I shouldn't say unlovable. You were lovable because He loved you. But you're unlovely. It wasn't anything in you. It was all in God, His love, that we cannot fully understand. Well, just as you were called, and that is why you came to Christ, so it is that a man serves as a deacon because God calls him. Well, wait a minute. I thought the congregation calls him and elects him. Yes, they do. But they're not doing anything but recognizing the call God has made. That is the ultimate call. So it is for elders, both ruling and teaching. So he is called to this office by God. And so he has the authority of God's word behind him. Secondly, he has been not only called inwardly, but outwardly. He had been set apart and ordained by the laying on of hands, as Paul reminds him when he writes to him much later in his life in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. So, because God has called him, and because the Church of Jesus Christ has recognized this, Timothy is well suited to go to help the Thessalonians, because God has given him, along with that call, what he needs to work in that calling, as he does with all of us. So Timothy has gifts and abilities that suit him to be a servant of the people of God and to be useful in helping to build up the people of God. And because of the office that he holds, he has authority within the people of God. Thirdly, Paul talks about him as being a fellow laborer. Fellow laborer. That is, someone who works along with Paul and Silvanus or Silas. All right, now, children, I think you can figure this out. When you're a little older, or maybe a lot older, you will, God willing, have a job. And you probably won't be working all by yourself. There will be other people who work with you. Might be out in the field. Might be in a shop or a plant, a big factory. Might be in an office. Might be in a military unit. I don't know, and you don't know yet. God knows. But you will probably, unless you're working by yourself, and that's not real common, you will have other people who work with you. There will also be people who are paid there who are loafers. Lazy people who don't do anything. They aren't really workers. They're supposed to be. They're paid as if they are. But they steal from the people who hired them to work. They steal by taking the pay and not doing the work. But Paul here is saying, Timothy isn't that way. He's a fellow worker with us. Now, he's young, he's talented, and when we sent him to you people, there was a possibility that you might start thinking real highly of him and forget all about us. But Paul does not say anything like that. There's not a hint that Paul is jealous of his position as an apostle. There is no peak, we might say, of covetousness, how he wanted to go too. There's no envy between Paul and Timothy. Timothy isn't saying, well, Paul's an apostle and I'm not. I'm going to take him down a few pegs. There was no need to worry about that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it were always this way with Christians? Strive to think the best of your fellow believers and of their work. But the other thing here is that he is a laborer. He isn't a drone. He's not a lazy bum. Right? He really works at the work of the ministry. And it is a lot of work. It is a lot of work. There's a lot of time spent studying. There's a lot of time spent praying. And believe me, praying can be hard work, even for Jesus. Praying sometimes is hard work. There's a lot of responsibility. There are difficult calls that must be made. The work of the ministry is often laborious. Ministers, however, are like all other people. They can be tempted to be lazy. In fact, they can yield to that temptation to be lazy. I was talking with several other RP ministers on Facebook about just this. A younger minister asking some of us older ones, how do you make sure that you're not wasting time? And not a one of us is able to say, oh, we never do that. Not a one of us. All of us sin and fail in that and do not work as hard as we should. And I say that with shame. But I was able to say, here is how by God's grace I'm better than I used to be. Here is how by God's grace He has made me to be, I trust, more useful. Timothy was, characteristically anyway, a worker. A worker. Now in verse 2, we see here Paul's goal in sending Timothy. Again, to read here, we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So here are two goals, to establish them and to comfort them. Let me back up. So I see something I forgot to say. When talking about Timothy as the hard worker, he was particularly a hard worker in the gospel. Right? In working with people and telling them of the good news that God saves sinners. Well, let me go on now. Paul's goal in sending Timothy was to establish them first of all. Okay? I don't know if you children know what it means to establish something, but it means to set it up so it's really good and solid. Okay? Let me think if I can come up with a good example. If you built a building that did not have a good foundation and it started tipping over, you would properly say it was not well established, right? We're just watching on Jeopardy, I think, talking about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and it wasn't well established when it was built in the 1100s. And so it's kept on tipping, 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 tipping. They finally have it well established, but they left it kind of standing there at a slant. Crazy, huh? Well, we need to be well established as Christians. We need to be well established as a church. And that's what Paul wanted for the Thessalonians. Because he was afraid maybe they weren't. After all, these people were new baby Christians. And they needed to have some discipling, a good bit of discipling, such as we were talking about in Isaiah today. Remember, with the precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. They needed to be taught. But what did we just read about last week? How Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been snatched away from them, like somebody kidnapping a little baby. Snatched away. Paul was concerned about them. And persecution was coming, as we read about here. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said on the very night in which he was betrayed? Do you remember about the last thing he said before he had his high priestly prayer there in John 17? In the very last verse of John 16, He said, in the world you shall have much tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. All right, it's guaranteed that we who are in Jesus Christ shall face some sort of persecution. Well, they needed to be well established. They needed to be strengthened in order to face that persecution. So that's one goal, one reason why Paul sent Timothy. The other was to comfort them. We've read here how rough it was for Paul, Silas, and Timothy to get, in a manner of speaking, snatched away, dragged away from the Thessalonians. They hated this. They didn't want to be separated from these people from whom, or with whom, very quickly, they had come into love. But it was just as bad the other way. The Thessalonians were yearning for these people who had, spiritually speaking, saved their lives. So the people in Thessalonians in Thessalonica needed this comfort as well. Now, how could he best comfort them? How could he best encourage them? Well, it wasn't in talking about all kinds of earthly things. We read here in verse 2, it was concerning your faith. Paul wanted the people in Thessalonica to be pointed more and more clearly to the one in whom they had faith, to Christ, who is the King over all things for the sake of the church. And he wanted to comfort them with a reward of faith, being one with Christ, having Him and being held and had by Him. So these things were his goal. Now, let me explain. When we talk about a goal, we talk about, you know, where we want to get to. So he wanted them established and he wanted them comforted or encouraged. Now, there's something else that we see here lastly in these last three verses. Paul's motives in sending Timothy. What's a motive? Well, it's the reason you do something. It's the reason you do something. Children, people can do things, the same things as some other people, but for totally different reasons. Okay? Just to give you an example. Let's say there are some poor people and two different rich men give them lots of money so they won't be poor and needy anymore. These two rich men do the exact same thing. Now, a question might arise why they do it. Let's say one of these rich men is a pagan and the other is a Christian. They will do the same thing but for totally different reasons. What might the Christian give all this money for? Well, because God has given him all things in Jesus Christ. Because God has been so generous to him, he wants to show God love back by being generous to others. God has given him all things with Jesus Christ. He wants to show the love of Jesus Christ to these other people so they might be led to know Jesus Christ and give God glory also. These could be some of his reasons why, some of his motives. How about the pagan guy? He does it so he can feel good about himself. He does it so that other people will notice and say, oh, what a nice guy he is. Or maybe he does it because he's nervous about being a sinner and he thinks that if he can do something, and I put this in quotation marks, good, that God will overlook his sins and will think, oh, this guy's pretty good, I'll let him off for the sins he's had. See, there are different reasons why these two guys do this same thing that's outwardly good. They have different reasons or motives. That's what the word motive means. An inside reason for you doing something on the outside. Well, Paul had some motives in sending Timothy, and that's what we read here in verses 3 through 5. In order that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And I just quoted from John 16:30. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So, we see here, first of all, why did Paul send Timothy? What was a motive? Well, he was, in a way, scared. Or maybe we should say he was just being a good Boy Scout and being prepared. But in any case, he feared the looming danger to the Thessalonians. There was danger ahead of persecution from both Jews and their fellow Romans and Greeks. There was danger from Satan's cleverness that we read about here. And so there was danger of his own work, Paul's own work, ending up being useless. But that wasn't the end of it. Paul also wanted to nip the danger in the bud, so to speak. He wanted to cut it off when it was small. I've used this illustration before, children. We used to have this big tree in our backyard that was kind of on the property line between our house and the Brown's house next door to us. It's called a Tree of Heaven, and we always thought that was kind of a stupid name. But it always, or we frequently, would have these little seedlings of the Tree of Heaven in our garden. And one of the annoying things, unless you really like trees of heaven, which we didn't, because they're dirty and they're stinky, and anyway, is that when they're very young, they grow like crazy. They grow like crazy. If you have a little seedling just popping up, you know, an inch or two long, if you let that guy go, within just a few weeks, it'd be as tall as I am. They grow fast when they're very young. And not just up, down too. When they're very tiny, you know, just a few inches tall, you can pluck them up super easily. Especially in our garden where the rototiller had loosened up everything and all. But if you let them get big, they're not just growing up. As I said, they're growing down and growing out. And they've got roots. And it is hard. And it gets harder and harder. Okay? So what was best to do was get them when they were little. Now, that's the best way to deal with sin, too. Get after it when it's little. Don't let it grow up. Don't feed and fertilize it by stupid, well, I should say, wicked thoughts. Don't go feeding it by yielding to temptation. But this not only has to do with sin, but with difficult circumstances. Deal with them when they are small. And that's what Paul was motivated to do. He wanted to nip out this danger, to pluck it out as best he could when it was yet small. How to do this? Well, that's part of his motivation for sending Timothy. He would get rid of some of these dangers, or at least make them smaller, by sending Timothy to remind the people of Thessalonica of Paul's warnings about persecution. That's what Paul writes here. Remember, we already told you about this. This shouldn't be any big surprise. Don't go thinking that somehow God has abandoned you. We told you this is all part of His plan. Right? Remember, we told you so you would be braced, so you would be ready. Because persecution always follows as we follow in Christ's steps. Now, there are a lot of churches today that won't tell you that. A lot of ministers and so-called evangelists around today will tell you, oh, come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful. It isn't that way. Often things are even more difficult. But far greater blessing comes than those who refuse Jesus. As well, by sending Timothy, he would cut off this danger by showing his own care for the people of Thessalonica, his own love for them, his own self-sacrifice for them in giving Timothy in order that they might be built up. In all this, folks, is a picture not only of Timothy, but of Paul as the pattern of a godly elder and a godly minister. How well do I match up? That's a good question for me. How well do I match up? That's a good question for you. I know I do not match up perfectly to the calling that God has given me. What will you do about that? One of the best things you can do is to be praying for me. But as we look at this, we can go on to see something further. And that is the great love of God, who sent His Son, as we mentioned earlier, in order to save people from the greatest danger of all, that of sin, and what happens because of sin. What happened when Paul sent Timothy? Well, we read that when we read this chapter, and we'll be looking at that some more in the next week or two, probably. Good things happened. Good things happened. The people listened, and they were strengthened. Will you listen? That's another good question here. Will you listen to the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you, sinner, hear and heed the fact that God calls sinners to come to Him through Jesus Christ? Your warrant to believe, your right to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is there, that He is for sinners. So come to Him. Believe upon Him. Throw aside trying to justify yourself. Throw aside trying to establish yourself. Throw aside all this foolishness. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. It is then that you should be established and comforted by the words of the gospel. It is then that you will know things and be built up to things, and when, not if, the persecution shall come, you shall be standing firm. Paul and Silas sent Timothy to build up the Thessalonians. They could only do so because God sent His only begotten Son. Let us then believe upon Him, hear Him as He speaks to us in His Word, and then we should be firm. We should be established. We shall find comfort and encouragement. Amen.